February. February is the month that our nation celebrates Black history. And I just want you to tell you something. There are so many amazing, untold stories of the contributions of Black Americans to our nation. I sent my daughters an article about introducing them to the life of a woman named Sarah Breedlove. Sarah Breedlove was born in 1867. She was the first in her family to be born free. Her parents born into slavery, her siblings born into slavery, but she was born right after the Emancipation Proclamation was signed. Okay, so think about what life was like, even in the North. Think about what that was like. And Sarah wound up overcoming not only prejudice and poverty, but also abuse that she incurred when she was both a child and as a woman. And she created this line. This is so cool. She created this line of healthcare and beauty products that she just began selling door to door. And then she began to sell it to family and friends who then also began to sell it door to door. And she ultimately employed hundreds of women selling this. And in fact, in the late 1800s, Sarah Breedlove was not just the most successful Black female entrepreneur in our nation, she was the single most successful woman, female entrepreneur of any race in the 1800s. And so she'd probably be the first to say that she wasn't perfect, but I introduced my daughters to her, said, hey girls, I want you to read this article about Sarah Breedlove, because Sarah Breedlove was a go-getter. And she was a perseverer, and she was, a leader. And those are some of the characteristics that Debbie and I want to see developed in our girls. And so we're saying, hey, here's somebody I want you to be aware of. I think that'll inspire you. And in the same way, too, I want to acknowledge the role of Black American brothers and sisters in Christ in the history of Crossbridge. You've served as life group leaders, worship leaders. You've served as some of our most faithful, consistent children's ministry leaders, student ministry leaders, greeters, ushers, leading out in missions, leading our church in missions, showing us what it looks like to leave everything and just go. And Crossbridge, I'm trying to make eye contact. Crossbridge wouldn't be the same without you. And I just want to acknowledge that today. And thank you for being part of our body. And I also want to say this, that, you know, Revelation 7 paints a picture of what heaven and ultimately the new earth is going to look like. And when God says that, he gives us this picture of every nation, tribe, and tongue, people from all races, cultures, and ethnicities coming and giving him praise. And you know what? That's going to happen. That's going to happen. We get a chance to choose it now if we want to. So I just want you to ask Jesus, what does it mean for you? Whatever your race is, what does it mean for you to contribute to that now? How can you contribute to racial reconciliation and equality? How can you open your arms wide so that we begin to look like now what Revelation 7 says we will look like in the future? All right, let's pray together. Jesus, we want to look like you want us to look like. And we want the church to lead the way and the followers of Jesus to lead the way in realizing that there's not black, white, yellow, brown in terms of priority, God, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to embrace you and the uniquenesses and the differences. You're the one who made us like we are. So, Lord, we embrace that and embrace each other for the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, we're in a new series today. It is called Jesus and We. So I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, no big deal. Pull out your phone. You can go to the internet and just search for John 2. And I promise that chapter will likely pop up. You can also get the Bible app and you can and open up to John chapter 2 there. Let me just tell you what's going on. Okay, Jesus, first of all, John was a follower of Jesus, and he wrote a biography of Jesus's life, which we call the Book of John. And so John goes around with Jesus and he sees Jesus do something. He's like, I'm writing this down so that others, including us, will know who Jesus is, why he's here, and what's true about him. So John is with Jesus in John chapter 2 at a wedding in the city of Cana on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And while they're at this wedding, they're kind of at the wedding reception. It was different from ours. These things kind of went for days at times. And Jesus's mom, Mary, comes up to Jesus and says, hey, they're out of wine. So Jesus and Mary have a little dialogue. And then Jesus says this. He sees some jars, some big 20 to 30 gallon jars. So big honking jars. They'd have filled up. They'd have weighed like 200 pounds. It says he saw some jars over there. And then verse 7. Jesus said to the servants that were at the wedding, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. Then if you follow along, the master of the banquet takes a cup of the wine that's been drawn out. He drinks it and he's like, this is the best wine of the whole party. He goes over to the host and he says, this is crazy. Most people serve the best wine at the start. And when everybody's had enough or too much, then they start serving the cheap stuff. You've held the very best wine till right now. And now he didn't know where it came from. The servants knew, but they didn't know what went on. But listen to what happens in verse 11. John says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Here's my first point of the day. Jesus is always revealing his glory. That's what he was doing when he came to earth. That's what he's doing now. What it means to reveal glory is for Jesus to show us what's true about him. Whatever Jesus does, he's revealing what God thinks is important. Because he's God revealing himself. Jesus is showing what his personality is. He's showing us what his priorities are, what matters to him. He's showing us what he thinks about things. So John says this whole turning water into wine was not Jesus just solving a party problem. You know, in our day and age, you'd be like Jesus making sure the queso never drained out of the crock pot, okay? Yeah, I just want to relate the Bible to you a little bit, you cheesy people. It was more than just solving a problem at the party. Jesus was revealing something that was true about himself. You know what he was doing? When he changed water, which was of no use at a fun party, into the choicest of wine, which was highly valued, totally transformed, he's showing us something about himself and his plans for us. It's like he's saying, hey, you know that anger you struggle with? And that struggle you have to be patient? He's like, I can change that. You know those lofty aspirations that we have for ourselves, the way we want, the men we want to be, the women that we want to be, and how we sometimes just fall short of that. And in fact, the bad things, the destructive habits and hangups that we have that we want to avoid, sometimes we actually go toward those ways. Jesus says, I know you're like that, but I can change that. That's what he's showing us. And when he changes the water into wine, he's going, hey, it ain't about drinking something. It's about my ability to change you. You know how you hear that voice that says, you're not worthy, you're not lovable, you're shameful? He goes, I can shut that down. Because I can change the way that you think about yourself because I'm the creator of the universe. Jesus is always revealing his glory. That's what he's doing right now, okay? But let me ask you this question. It was just a question about that whole changing water into the wine thing. Look back in verse 7, all right? Notice the highlighted words and answer this question. Why did he use those servants? I mean, he's God, right? Now, let me tell you, every youth group has a somewhat, I want to be careful with my words, has a middle school boy who drives the youth pastor crazy, okay? I know, because I might have been that guy, okay, when I was 6th, 7th grade. That guy that asked these annoying questions of the youth pastor, sometimes they're genuine, other times they're just like smart alecky questions, and he just ask. And Okay, so I might have been that. Clearly, I was that, and now Jesus has transformed me. But I remember when I was all through the Bible, I would see Jesus. I would see Jesus like use servants to do something, or use a person to do something, or even in Matthew 28, right before he ascends into heaven, he says, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And I was like, "That seems really inefficient." You know, that seems, if you're God, so I went to, if you're God, why don't you do it? So I went to, thank you, I went to my youth pastor, and I said, and my dad was the pastor of the church. He was this guy's boss. So of course he had to bear with me a little bit more than most. So I was like, if God's really God, why does he always have to use people? You know, I probably said it like that. And my youth pastor, remembering who his boss was, said, "Well, Kirk, because that's how God chose to do it." Yeah, but if he's God, shouldn't he just do it himself? Can't he do it himself? Why doesn't he do it himself? And my youth pastor said this to me, and it stuck with me all the way to right now. He said, "Kirk, when you're God, you get to choose. But while God's God, he gets to choose." And you know what? I was like, for some reason, that landed with me. Oh, from up to that point, and I've struggled with it on and off, I've been trying to get God to fit into my box, to fit, you know, like I have this outline of God in my mind that I've created, and I'm trying to get the real God of the universe to squish himself into my outline of what I think is good, true, right, efficient, fair, whatever. You know what? God is already God. He's already got a personality. He's not asking for a creative consultant. You know, certainly not the sixth grade boy that I was. He is who he is. And so what I started doing or stopped doing, I quit trying to fit God into my box and make him be who I thought God ought to be. And instead, I turned my energies towards finding out who he already is. Began to explore him. And when I began to explore him, you know what came up to me? Like on this Cana thing, like why did he use the servants? Because he chose to. I finally realized point number two, Jesus loves to include us. Why? He just loves to. Why do couples have babies? Because they don't know what to do with all their disposable income? Because they can't get somebody else's babies to mow their yard? You know, I mean, there's easier ways to get the yard mowed. These kids, they are expensive. They have kids. Why? Because they want to. They want to. In fact, their heart yearns to have children. And God's heart is like that. Oh, wow. We're made in his image, not the other way around. He loves to include us. All through the Bible, you'll see him doing stuff. And it's like, he's always like, "Hey, come on with me." Or, "Hey, I'm going to do this with you." Or, "I'm going to use your gifts and skills that I gave you, unique to anybody else in the world, because I just want to do it with you." I think that's really cool. Let me give you another example. Why don't you turn or swipe on over to chapter 11, okay? And this is Lazarus. Lazarus was great friend of Jesus's. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. They always hosted Jesus when he was in their town of Bethany. So Jesus is still out in the Cana area, and he hears, word gets to him that Lazarus has gotten sick and is to the point of death. By the time that Jesus gets to Lazarus, he's dead. All the friends and family are together baking, they bake casseroles, and they're taking care of Mary and Martha and doing all that stuff that people have done forever. Martha hears that Jesus is on his way. She leaves the house, and she goes out, and she meets him. And she is grieving as you would expect. And she's like, "Oh, Jesus, if only you had been here. If you had been here, my brother would not die." And Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother's going to rise again." And Martha, good, trustworthy, synagogue-going woman, says to Jesus, "Oh, I know, Jesus. I know in the last day he's going to be resurrected again." You know, she's given the right church answer. And Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing here if you haven't caught on already, Jesus says there's something that implies this. "Hey, Martha, you're talking about the resurrection as if it's an event only. You're talking about life as if it's a thing. And then he says in one of these verses, verse 25, he says, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life, Martha. Resurrection isn't just an event. Life isn't just a thing. Me in myself, I am the resurrection. I am the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though their physical body dies. I am the resurrection. I am life. Do you believe me? And Martha says, yes, I believe that you're the Messiah. You are God revealing himself to us. I believe you. Jesus, or Martha goes back and gets Mary to come meet Jesus. Together, they all go through to the tomb where Lazarus was laid. And in verse 38, Jesus says, Jesus, once more, deeply moved. Wow, I love to hear that. John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. There's something good to know about that, isn't there? That God's not emotionally unmoved, but he's with us. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. So they took away the stone. Verse 43, when Jesus had said that, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus! That got you, didn't it? I woke up the dead in here. Lazarus, come out! Now, I've heard that the reason that Jesus said Lazarus was because if he had just said, come out, all the dead people within the sound of his voice would have come out, okay? He says, rest of y'all, stay there. Lazarus, come out. So Lazarus comes out. Verse 44 says, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, of course, it's amazing that he raised Lazarus from the dead. But what I want to know is, why did he ask people to roll the stone away? Why did he ask those people to take the grave clothes off of Lazarus? I mean, seriously, Yoda raised an X-wing fighter up out of the swamp. You remember that? Is Jesus can't move the stone? Jesus got to, oh, I'm saving it up, guys, for the resurrection. So you guys move the stone for me. Couldn't he have just gone, and the stone just, couldn't he have said, stone be gone? I mean, he said, let there be light, and the sun and all the laws of physics and everything else in the universe took shape. So why does he ask people to roll a stone away? And then when he comes out, why does he ask people to take the grave clothes off? There is no other answer besides he loves to include us. And how good that is. Imagine you're at the wedding of Cana and he asks you to be a jar filler. Or you're taking care of Mary and Martha and he says, I want you to be a stone roller. Or I want you to be a grave clothes taker offer person. There wasn't a short name for that one. I want you to do that. I mean, I've said this before. Can you imagine the stories that those jar fillers, stone rollers, grave clothes taker offers told for the rest of their lives? It was that story. Don't you know they were known as you filled that jar. You're one of those jar filler people, aren't you? Yeah, and I rolled that stone away over for Lazarus. Jesus loves to include. He doesn't have to do it. But he told us that he came to give us an abundant life, a life worth living, a life that's better than just going to work every day, a life that's better than just living for the weekend or just, oh, what's the next Netflix original series that's coming out? It's more than that. It's more than just living for the likes and the thumbs up on social media that we get from people. It's more than just fighting the same old fears and trying to keep those voices out of our heads. What Jesus has abundance for us, meaningful life. And so when he comes and John writes it down for us, we can see this is the kind of thing that he wants for you and me in different ways. The jar filler was not the stone roller. The stone roller was not the grave clothes taker offers. He wants to include us in the unique way that he made you. and wove you together in that special way that your mama probably said was so special. She was right. She was right. But here's another thing. You notice back at the wedding at Cana, there wasn't just one jar filler. There were jar fillers at Lazarus's tomb. Wasn't just one stone roller, stone rollers. Wasn't just one grave clothes taker offer. It was plural, right? Here's the third point. Jesus wants to include us, but it's not just a Jesus. It's not just about Jesus and me. It's Jesus and we. He calls himself a father. He calls us his children. In the Bible, we're referred to each other, those who follow Jesus, as brothers and sisters in Christ. That sounds awfully like a family, doesn't it? He wants to do things with his family. And we're the ones that struggle with that, not him. He wants us to come together, and he wants to include us. I'll give you an example of it. You know how I want you to invite people to come to our Sunday gathering, okay? I want you to do that. Please do that. But, you know, when I do it, I got to say it's a little different, right? Because when I invite someone to come to church, sometimes I feel like it's a little bit like me saying, hey, why don't you come and let me talk at you for 30 minutes? I mean, that you don't have to get over that hurdle, but I do. It just seems a little bizarre, right? Why don't you come to church? Yeah, I'm going to talk at you a whole lot. But you know why I invite people to Crossbridge? It is not to hear me. It is because I want them, in part, to meet you. See, I know that when they come, they're gonna be met by more smiles than they can count. Because I see it every Sunday. They're going to be met by people that welcome them, that sometimes will pray for them or greet them and remember their name or invite them to lunch. They're going to be met by the friendliest church on earth. That's who I think you all are, who I think we are. But it's not a Jesus and me thing. It's a Jesus and we thing. More than once, in fact, quite a few times, I've invited people to our life group, you know, that little church that we have that meets in different people's homes. And I invite them so confident that when they come, that they're just going to be welcomed in. They're going to find people of different races, people of different age ranges. And they're just going to, if they want it, it's right there. It is right there because we are a people who love. But it's not just Jesus and Kirk. Jesus and me. It's a Jesus and we kind of thing. And that's what we've got to adopt God's perspective on us. He has got completely a family perspective. We need to have that same perspective too. And he's going to give us together stories. Sometimes you'll get to be the star of the story. You actually will be. Sometimes you'll be the supporting cast of the story. But you're going to have connections as you embrace this Jesus and we thing, and we get to be included in the revelation of his glory. But let me tell you something else. This is my fourth point, is that to have these kind of stories to be included with Jesus, it takes effort, like rolling a stone takes effort. Because it's all about people, right? And you can't care for people. You can't express the love of Jesus to people without it taking your time. That one most precious, valuable commodity that once you give it away, it's gone. It takes effort. And when you give that time to people, you wind up listening to them, and they share sometimes their heartache and their struggles or whatever, and you begin to carry some of that emotional burden. It's an effort like moving a stone. There's no way around it because, you see, Jesus is revealing his love. He wants every person to know who he is and how much they are loved by him. It is not about knowledge and books and lists of theological stuff. It's really just about relationship. He says, I want everyone to know how much I love them. And if you're going to be part of that story, if you're going to be a jar filler, stone roller, grave clothes taker offer, it's going to take effort like rolling a stone. But number five, it's worth it like raising the dead. I mean, somebody might have thought, oh man, I just got off of work and now I got to lift this heavy stone down to the ground or push this thing to the side. You think maybe they were thinking that when they did it. Maybe some teenage guy, some strapping guy, his mom said, hey, get over there, move that stone, like he said. He's like, oh, mom, and she goes and does it. But as soon as he does it and Jesus says, Lazarus, come out, it's worth it. It's worth it because what Jesus is doing is raising people from the dead. He's taking us spiritually dead and blowing life into us through the Spirit. He's taking those of us who have been separated from him, and all of us have been because of our sin, and saying, I'm making you part of my family. And when you see that, it is worth it. I don't care what you put into it, how much effort it took. When he starts raising the dead, when he starts including you, when he starts changing water into wine, changing people from who they were to who he designed for them to be, man, you'll fill water jars all day long. I mean, when you start seeing people who do not know Jesus come alive in his design for them, you'll move stones all day long. You'll get near the dead. You won't mind taking off the grave clothes of their shame, of their old habits, of their unpolished ways, or whatever else might offend your genteel sensitivities, because you know that underneath there is someone that Jesus has brought to life. It's a good thing. He loves. He could keep all of this to himself. There's examples of that. You know, he's like Paul on the way to Damascus. Jesus is like, I got this one. And he confronts Paul and boom, Paul goes, you are the risen Lord. But most every time, it's like him saying, hey, you want to do something fun with me? Hey, you want to see something really cool? Hey, you want to put your time and effort and energies into something that really matters and will matter forever? Come on with me. That's what he does. And I want to tell you this, that Jesus is giving us, he's given us an opportunity this year to do that. See, we've been growing. We've been growing probably 250 people or so in the last 14 to 16 months. And the part of the reason, and let me tell you, I don't think it's because of my preaching. In fact, the Lord, just so I wouldn't mistake it for my preaching, said, hey, Kirk, it's not about your preaching. Okay? He didn't even nuance it a little bit. It was like, wait, by that, do you mean? No, he's like, no, I am. He said, it's because at Crossbridge, people can find freedom. They can. I mean, there's nobody, I think the technical word is, there's nobody so jacked up that we won't receive them. And we'll walk with them, and because we know Jesus sets people free. We also, our life groups have been changing, these life groups, these little churches that meet in each other's homes, they're changing people. I mean, they're changing, people, and they're changing people. My wife's an English major. I had to say that. Commas matter. And, but they're changing. Now, our life groups are loving Jesus enough such that when they get full up and they can't hold any more people, they can't love any more people because there are just too many people, they'll say, hey, Brian Hannes, I love you. I'm going to be in heaven with you forever, though. How about you go start a group over here, and when you go and some people go with you, it'll free up some more space so I can love some more people, and then you can hold your group's arms out, and you can love more people. And you know what? It wasn't like this 10 years ago at Crossbridge, but it's like it now. And as a pastor, it just makes me amazingly thankful and proud of you. You know, that you're willing to say, you know what? Oh, I'd love to hang out, you know, with Andrew and Sorrel more. But you know what? Gosh, we got so many people. How about you guys go over here and I'll go over here and we'll just love even more people. And the reason we were able to love Andrew and Sorrel in the first place, sorry, but just not within my view, was because we'd already done that. And so when they came, we could say, come on in. Come on in. And Jesus sees that. He's like, whoa, that church looks just like me. Because that's exactly what I would do. We're starting to develop a culture of disciple making where people not only experience Jesus, but they know how to help others experience Jesus. And he's like, whoa, that's exactly what I said in Matthew 28:18-20. I said, go and make this. You guys are actually going and making disciples. And so Jesus is like, hey, I'm gonna draw some people to this church. Because you know what? Because he can trust us. I'm not saying he can't trust others. I'm just saying he knows we'll say yes to him. And so we've been growing and growing and growing. And we're struggling with what to do with our kids. I mean, how do we accommodate all these kids, sometimes up to 360 on a Sunday? And how do we accommodate them and still have security and also an excellent children's ministry? We've got teenagers that are going to be covering up and probably are right now buildings A and B back there, not to mention the fact that we're going on so many mission outreaches and we got to train people and we don't have space. Oh yeah, we got to train life group leaders and we don't have space for that. Oh, we have our prophetic prayer team. Where are we going to train for that? And so today I'm announcing a $10 million building campaign. No, I'm kidding. I'm not. Blair Johnson said, lead with that. Then whatever you say, they'll love. So here's the deal. You know what Jesus is doing? He's like, hey, you guys, you got to open your arms a little wider because I got more people for you to love. Not more people to come hear me talk. Not more people to affirm what I do. It is more people that Jesus wants us to love. So in August, as our elders, pastors, staff prayed, we felt like the next thing for us to do is to add a third service to what we're doing on Sunday morning. And it's going to allow us to accommodate another 600 people. I don't know if they're all come or not. We'll see. And these are times that we have right now. We're still working. We got time. We're thinking about logistics and how many cars and getting people in and out and all of that stuff. So these times may change, but basically we felt like we want to maximize the Sunday morning experience as opposed to going Saturday night or Sunday evening. We did think about, should we build another building? There may be a day for that, but we felt like, no, I think we can squeeze more out of what Jesus has already given us, right? And plus, we try to give 30% of every dollar that comes in straight back out into missions, you know? So we need to be able to string out as much as we can out of what God's given us. But this is God saying, I love to include you all. Come be a part of it with me. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be talking more about this. We'll talk about, hey, we'll nail down the times and all that, but which service fits you best? And we'll probably have a text messaging voting thing so we know who's coming where. You know, if we're adding we got two services and we're adding another one, I'm good enough at math to know, hey, that's 50% more services. That's what that is. And you got to have the same number of people in the parking lot. You got to have the same number of people greeting. And I'm not looking for, if you're already serving, I'm not saying, hey, can we stack more stuff on your wheelbarrow so you serve more? What I am asking is for everybody, to just take a step to the right. Maybe you've been coming a while and your commitment was, you know, this year I'm going to start coming to that Sunday gathering like he talked about. Well, now I'm asking you in August, would you take another step to the right and would you start serving? You're here. If you're not a first time guest, you're here because something makes it worth your time. Would you be part of that? I mean, you can serve in the parking lot. You can serve as a helper. You can serve as a teacher to kids. Oh, my goodness. You can serve as a registration person. If you're a happy outgoing, friendly person who loves to smile, I'm seeing some of you right now who are smiling, then you need to be, you should be, not right now, but you should be out on the park, out on the sidewalk, the first face that our people see, you know? That's what we need out there. That's why God gave you that personality. We'll talk about all of that, but here's the big deal. The big deal is Jesus saying, hey, I'd like to include you. Want to come along? It's going to take some effort. More than ever, our life groups are going to be more important than they ever have before for maintaining contact. Because you can always see people first, second service. You add a third service in there, it changes the dynamic. But remember, we're not going to be those people that come to church because we like it. And we want it the way we want it. This is not Starbucks. We call ourselves the followers of Jesus because we follow Jesus. He goes somewhere and his followers go after him. And he's going somewhere and we're going to go after him. And where we go, it'll take effort like rolling a stone, but it will be worth it like raising the dead. I promise you. I promise you it's going to be good. So let's do this. We'll talk details later, but I just wanted to say that, and I just wanted us to pray for a moment. Remember that this is all about people. And Jesus calling us to this, including us in this, means that there are people, some we know already, and some we haven't even met yet, but likely hundreds of people who may be faceless and nameless to us right now. But Jesus knows them all. And he's going to begin drawing them, crossing their paths with your path at work, crossing them with our path in the Sunday gathering or at the soccer field or as your band practice or class in your neighborhood. Can we just together say, yes, Lord, our arms are open wide to these people that right now only you know. We're willing to fill the jars. Would you just tell them that? If that's your heart and you're willing to do some of that effort, would you just say, Jesus, I'm willing to fill the jars. Would you tell him, Jesus, if you want to bring the dead to life, I'm willing to roll the stone away. Would you tell him that? Would you say, I'll put my comfort second. I'll put my familiarity with a certain way of doing things off to the side because I want to be included with you. Jesus, we're just giving it to you and saying yes to you. You're going to work out the details and you are going to include us in something magnificent, significant for all eternity. Thank you for being generous. You don't have to do this. You're just generous this way. And we say yes. In Jesus' name, amen.